Part of the challenge in understanding and appreciating Asara B'Teves is that of all the fast days, Asara B'Teves is the hardest to relate to. It's the hardest to relate to because Asara B'Teves is about events that are only in Bayis Rishon. Bayis Rishon is buried very deep in our collective consciousness. We can, on some level, connect to Bayis Sheni because it still continues. But the events of Asara B'Teves are not at all replicated in the Bayis Sheni period. Tisha B'Av was replicated. Shivasar B'Tammuz, the day when the wall was broken, that was replicated in Bayis Sheni. There's a discussion, for example, in the Gemara about whether the wall was breached on the 9th of Teves, on the 17th of Teves. And one of the explanations is, the Gemara in Bavli says, well, Bayis Rishon, it was the 9th. Bayis Sheni, it's the 17th. So, we have some connection. But the siege of the city, we do not have any date in Bayis Sheni when there is a siege of the city. The siege of the city taking place on Asara B'Teves is exclusively a Bayis Rishon phenomenon, and therefore it's very far removed from us. But on another level, I think Asara B'Teves is harder to connect to, because, let's be honest, it's a siege. Big deal. Now, when I say big deal, a siege is a nuisance. A siege is painful. It's difficult. Obviously, you don't have supplies, but the Psukim speak about other sieges of Yerushalayim, which we do not commemorate. No? When we talk about Asara B'Teves, we're focusing mostly on Malachim Beis Perek Chaf Hei. But there was another siege of Yerushalayim earlier in Malachim Beis Perek Chaf Dalet. There's a siege of Yerushalayim in the days of King Jehoiachin. There is a different siege of Yerushalayim that is completely not commemorated. And this siege of Yerushalayim, the one that begins in Malachim Beis Perek Chaf Hei, the siege of Asara B'Teves, that siege lasted, in the words of the Navi, for 3 years. That's a long time. Now, 3 years probably does not mean three complete years. It means parts of 3 years. The siege was actually 18 months. You have to actually read Tanakh and know a little bit about mathematics. Not that complicated. But it's 18 months of siege. But the beginning of the siege does not seem to be something that's worth really commemorating. Certainly not now when we are so far past Bayis Sheni. To commemorate the beginning of the siege in Bayis Rishon seems difficult. So that's another reason why Asara B'Teves is hard to connect with. Now, a few years ago I spoke on Asara B'Teves here, and I mentioned in the Sicha from Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zichron Levracha, that maybe the lesson of Asara B'Teves is the lesson of trying to uncover the core flaws that led to the Chorban. In other words, Asara B'Teves itself does not seem to be so difficult. But looking back in hindsight, we realize that Chorban began on Asara B'Teves, and that's why it's commemorated. And on some level, Rav Aaron focused on the fact that the entire lesson of Atainis is to try to uncover the core flaws that we have. Right, the Rambam writes in Parakei of Hilchos Tanios that when we experience a fast day, what we're supposed to do, and at this time on the fast day, the time between Mincha Ma'ariv is when the Rambam recommends that be done, is we look into ourselves and we try to not just look at our particular sins and repent for them, but look at what the Rambam calls Darchei Haro'im that we have, our bad paths, our bad approaches. And the Rambam tells us in Hilchos Tshuva that Darchei Haro'im means midos, character flaws that we have, which often lead to sins. The character flaw itself might not be a sin, but because I'm selfish, because I don't care about others, therefore I hurt people. And if I really want to do tshuva, it's not enough to repent for hurting someone, but I have to look into myself and say, what do I have that led me to do these sins? If a person is struggling with lust, that could also come about because of a character flaw that, you know what, I'm too into pleasure. Our life is not about finding pleasure. And when I focus a bit on myself and my own character flaws, that is the part, the process of tshuva that all fast days are supposed to involve us in. And certainly on Asara B'Teves, what we're supposed to be doing is looking all the way very deep back, uncovering things that go back a very, very long time ago, even to a siege at the period of Vayis Rishon, and uncover, you know what, that's where it started. It started with that kernel of selfishness that I have, right? Again, and what Rav Aaron was doing was connecting the Rambam Perek Hey of Tshuva with that Rambam Perek Zayin of Tshuva with the Rambam Perek Hey of Tanis. And I think that idea certainly has a lot of merit. And it's definitely worth repeating even obliquely. I'd like to focus on something a little different this year, in part because some of you I know like Navi. And let's take a look at the time period of Asara B'Teves, the way it appears in Navi, and try to see some similarities to our time period that we have now. And most of the ideas that I'm developing come from this book, which someone was giving away from free in the shul a few weeks ago. There was like a pile of books that said it's free. So I figured I may as well take it because a good yeshiva guy will take anything that's free. That also might be a character flaw, but you have to look into it.
You're working on it?
So, I guess so. But if you take a book for free and then you actually read the book, so then the character flaw of wanting everything for free isn't so bad. So this Sefer Elei Mikra by Yehoshaphat Navo has an entire section about Yemetzit Kiyahu. Let's just talk about the end of Bayit Rishon and the time of Tzidkiyahu HaMelech. Tzidkiyahu is the last king, the king right at the time of the Chorban. Now, this is all in Melachim Beis Perek Chavhei, but it really begins earlier with King Yoshiyahu. Actually, we're learning about this in the Gemara Shi'ur in Shabbos afternoon. Yoshiyahu was a righteous king, but Yoshiyahu goes to war in Megiddo. He goes to war against Mitzrayim, and Yoshiyahu was killed. Yoshiyahu was killed in that war. Now, that took place in the year 609, Lifnei HaSfira. We have this from Chronicles. We know exactly when this war took place. And after Yoshiyahu is killed, there are four kings, all of whom are Yoshiyahu's sons, who reign. The first of those kings is King Yehoahaz. King Yehoahaz reigns for a total of 3 months. After Yehoahaz reigns for a total of 3 months, King Yehoiakim reigns for a total of 11 years. He is followed by Yehoiachin for 3 months, followed by Tzidkiyahu for 11 years. So you see there's a pattern. 3 months, 11 years, 3 months, 11 years. Right? We could figure out this pattern without like advanced mathematics, etc. Now, the details over here that are involved is that there are two world powers who are battling each other. There's Mitzrayim, and they are battling Bavel. At first, Mitzrayim are in charge, and Mitzrayim decides to get rid of this first king, Yehoahaz, who took over after Mitzrayim. Yoshiyahu was killed, they get rid of Yehoahaz because Yehoahaz was not pro-Egyptian. He only ruled for 3 months, and Mitzrayim comes, and they put Yehoyakim in place. Now, Yehoyakim was not named Yehoyakim. His name was Eliakim, but the Egyptians changed his name to Yehoyakim, and they put him in place. So Yehoyakim is put in place by the Egyptians. The thing is, Yehoyakim goes, and he decides, you know what? There's another world power coming up called Bavel, and I'm going to support Bavel instead of... Now, this does not do him any favors, and he is deposed. He's deposed.
After 11 years,
he...
So relative to his predecessor,
not so bad. But he's not deposed by Bavel, who he supports. He's actually deposed by Mitzrayim, because for a brief period of time, Mitzrayim comes in, knocks him off, and they put their own king up, who is King Yehoyachin. He's there for 3 months. And then Tzidkiyahu comes king, and Tzidkiyahu's name was actually not Tzidkiyahu, his name was really Shalom, and he rules for 11 years, and Bavel changes his name to Tzidkiyahu. Nebuchadnezzar changes his name. Now, the Psukim in Divrei Hayomim, when they repeat this, they talk about how Tzidkiyahu took a promise, made a shavua, that he's going to be loyal to Bavel. Beautiful. And everything is grand, until Tzidkiyahu backs out of his shavua. And the Navi Yechezkel, and this is found in Yechezkel in chapter 17, right, in Perek Yudzayin of Yechezkel, the Navi Yechezkel basically attacks Tzidkiyahu for not keeping his word. Chai ani no'um Hashem Elokim, im lo bimkom ha-melech ha-mamlicho so asher baza es olaso, va-asher heferes briso ito betoch bavel yamus. Zok Yechezkel Hanavi, the reason why Tzidkiyahu is deposed is because he broke his shavua. He didn't keep his word. Now, technically speaking, if you don't keep your word, you don't deserve to die. However, the Navi is saying, you know what, if you're the king and you make a treaty with a country and you don't keep it, that's a serious problem. And that's why, in the words of Yechezkel, that's why he deserved to be deposed. That's why Tzidkiyahu lost the monarchy, and that's why we ended up in Golos. Yirmiyahu Anavi also tells the story of the end of Tzidkiyahu. But Yirmiyahu Hanavi's story is very different than Yechezkel's story. Yirmiyahu's story does not involve a Shavua at all. Yirmiyahu's story basically says, you know what, God wants you to just not make waves. Bavel's in charge, go under the yoke of Bavel. And the Psukim in Yirmiyahu speak about Yirmiyahu Hanavi walked around wearing this big yoke on himself for a while, to demonstrate, this is like a Yirmiyahu thing, to demonstrate that you're supposed to just be subdued, don't make waves, don't make trouble. Now, there's a difference between Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. Yirmiyahu is a Navi in Eretz Yisrael. Yechezkel's a Navi in Bavel. And Yechezkel is saying it's because of the Shavua. Yirmiyahu is saying just because of the political events, you're supposed to listen to Bavel. I don't know why, but this time of Jewish history is a time that we see two different Nevi'im, one in Eretz Yisrael and one in Bavel. Two different Nevi'im are prophesying about the potential Chorban. But there's more. This time in Jewish history is a time not just of that there are two Nevi'im, but there are two kings. You see, Tzidkiyahu is the king in Eretz Yisrael. Again, this is Malachim Beis, Perek Chaf Hei. But Yehoyachin, the predecessor of Tzidkiyahu, is king of the Jews, but he's living in Bavel, no? The Pasuk speaks about in Malachim Beis Perek Chaf Dalet that Jehoiachin is 18 years old when he becomes king, and he rules for 3 months, and his mother is Nehushta bat El Natan, whatever. He's pretty bad. The servants of Nebuchadnezzar come up, and they put the city in a siege. Nebuchadnezzar comes, and Jehoiachin goes out towards Nebuchadnezzar with his mother and his servants, and the king of Babel takes him. In year 8 of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, they take Jehoiachin and all of the treasury, and they bring him to Babel. So Jehoiachin is living in Babel. And we have from the chronicles at that time that Jehoiachin is treated in Babel with a degree of respect, which actually are the last psukim in Sefer Melachim. The last psukim in Sefer Melachim says that after Churban HaBayis, Jehoiachin is treated with respect. He's treated like a king in captivity in Babel. But historically, this happened even a little bit beforehand. Aruch HaTar, Aruch HaTomid, Nitno Lo Me'es HaMelech, Dvar Yom B'Yomo, Ko Yimei Chayav. Right, Melachim like ends in a very weird place, that Jehoiachin is getting food every single day. So what do I see? I see that there's someone called Jehoiachin who is in Babel, and he is a king. But there's another king called Tzidkiyahu in Yerushalayim. Now, Jehoiachin, who's in Babel, is the king, and he has all of the leaders of the Jewish people. The Pasuk says that the Chorash and the Masger, the Talmidei Chachamim, they went with Jehoiachin into Golos. No? 11 years before Churban HaBayis, Jehoiachin goes into Golos. And Jehoiachin is acting a bit like a king in Golos. But Zedekiah is acting a bit like a king, trying to preserve whatever is left in Yerushalayim. And when you read between the lines of the Navi, both in Yechezkel and in Yirmiyahu, you see that there's a bit of a debate between them. You see, Yechezkel HaNavi tells us that people from Eretz Yisrael send word to Babel that you guys are not real Jews because you're not in Eretz Yisrael. You're not real Jews. And you know what Yechezkel HaNavi tells them? He says, no. Jews in Babel, you are real Jews. V'ehi lahem lemikdash me'at. That's the pasuk. The pasuk that speaks about batei knesiyot, batei midrashot, and they have kedusha. That's from then. Because the Jews in Eretz Yisrael are telling the Jews in Babel, you guys are nothing because you're not in Eretz Yisrael. Yechezkel says, no. V'ahilahem lemikdash ma'at. You can have Kedusha in Babel also, says Yechezkel HaNavi. Now, the Jews in Babel are going back to the Jews in Eretz Yisrael and they're saying, you guys, you're nothing. Why are you nothing? Because you guys, you're doing Averis, and that's why the Churban is coming. Right? Because the Churban isn't coming because of us, says Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Whoa. Right? It's interesting. Right? Yirmiyahu HaNavi now is speaking to the Jews over there, and he says, one second, the Churban is coming because you're not honest. And the Yirmiyahu HaNavi says, the Churban is not only because of us. He speaks about, he calls how the Beis HaMikdash is Ma'aras Pritzim. Ma'aras Pritzim is like a cave of bandits. It's not a healthy situation. The Beis HaMikdash is not honest. But he also speaks about how you people, you're not honest. And when you're not honest, you deserve Churban. So what's going on is that there's a bit of a debate as to who are the real Jews, who deserves to suffer, why is the suffering coming about? And each one is blaming the other. So we have two sources of power in Klal Yisrael. You have Bavel and Eretz Yisrael. And each one is saying that the other one is responsible. And you know what? The people in Eretz Yisrael have an argument. They say, we're never going to be destroyed. Because, and this is found in Yirmiyahu, again, the problem with Nevi'im Achronim is it doesn't go in order. So Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin speaks about how the people in Eretz Yisrael, the Nevi'i HaSheker, are saying that Heichal Hashem. Heichal Hashem. Heichal Hashem Hema. Then they can't be destroyed. Because the Beis HaMikdash is a place of Kedusha, will never be destroyed. And Yirmiyahu says, don't listen to them. The Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. Why? Because Ger Yasum V'Alman Lo Sashoku. Providing that you do not, it's like written, if you do not oppress the Ger, the Yasum and Almana, V'Dam Noki Al Tishbechu B'Mokom Hazeh, Acharei Elohim Acherim Lo Seolchu, then V'Shikanti B'Mokom Hazeh. I will continue to be in this Beis HaMikdash if you don't oppress the Ger, Yasum Almana, you don't serve idols, etc. But you're listening to the Nevi'i Hashem say the Beis HaMikdash won't be destroyed, and it can be destroyed. Just like, says Yirmiyahu Hanavi, this is where you, just like, L'chu na'el mekomi asher b'shilo, asher shikanti shmi shem barishona, ure'u es asher asisi lo mepnei ra'as ami Yisrael. Go to Shiloh. There was a mikdash in a Mishkan in Shiloh, 367 years. It was destroyed. Just because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in a place doesn't mean it's going to last forever. A Beis HaMikdash can be destroyed. Ya'an asoschem es hamasim ha'ele, and you became ma'aros paritzim habayis hazeh, asher nikra shmi olav. Therefore, I will destroy it. So Yirmiyahu HaNavi is saying, don't listen to Nevi'i HaShekher who say, a Beis HaMikdash can't be destroyed. You know what? The Beis HaMikdash, the Beis HaMikdash can be destroyed, providing you don't take care of the Ger, the Yosom, the Almana, etc. Now, the challenge in Yirmiyahu and in Yechezkel, and the challenge at this time period is, we have two sources of power. There's Eretz Yisrael with its king Tzidkiyahu. There is Bavel with Yehoyachin. And this carries over through the period of the Tanoim and the Amoraim in some ways. And even in the period of the Gaonim. There are two different sources of power among Klal Yisrael. There's Bavel and Eretz Yisrael, no? There are two different shases, Talmud Bavli and Talmud Yerushalmi. There's Gaonim in Eretz Yisrael, and there's Gaonim in Bavel. The Gaonim in Bavel were in Fallujah, by the way, in Iraq. Not the good place that you want to go, but that's where the Gaonim in Bavel were based. Throughout Jewish history, beginning at this point, we have a dual existence. An existence of Eretz Yisrael and Bavel. This is an unusual time because there's still a Beis HaMikdash, a little bit longer. And there's a Navi in Bavel and a Navi in Eretz Yisrael. And there's a king in Bavel and a king in Eretz Yisrael. But I'd argue that one of the reasons for the Churban is that each one is blaming the other. And this is something that continues until our time. Jews in Eretz Yisrael, again, maybe they do a little bit less now because Baruch Hashem, Eretz Yisrael is a prominent country. Jews in Eretz Yisrael say, you know what? The Jewish people, we suffer because people, you Jews in Golos, you want to be like all the Goyim. That's why we suffer. We suffer because American Jews don't give enough money to Israel. Eretz Yisrael blames Chutz La'aretz. And Chutzaris blames Eretz Yisrael. If only you'd allow more pluralism, everyone would be happy. If only, right? Don't we each blame the other? Again, the details might not be exactly accurate. But the notion that for the first time in Jewish history, at this period of Asara B'Teves, that's when we have two kings, Tzidkiyahu, Yehoyachin, two Nevi'im, Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, one in Bava, one in Eretz Yisrael, and the Pasuk speaks about how they all want to blame the other. And Yechezkel HaNavi tells the Jews in Bavel, you know what, guys? Don't say that we should be like all the Goyim. Don't say that we should assimilate and do what they all do, because no, you can maintain Yiddishkeit in Bavel. And the Jews in Eretz Yisrael are saying, you know what, maybe we're suffering because the Jews outside don't care enough about Eretz Yisrael. Maybe that's why we're suffering. Everyone's blaming the other. maybe part of the lesson of Asara B'Teves is to focus on what it means to have Klal Yisrael in two different places. A Klal Yisrael in Bavel and Klal Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. Maybe the lesson is that we should listen to the Navi speaking to us. Or what are the issues that we in Chutz La'aretz have to work on? Don't focus on the problems in Eretz Yisrael. Like, people ask sometimes, what are our opinion? What's my opinion? I'm a rabbi, so I'm assumed to have an opinion about everything. What do I think about the Kotel compromise? I don't know. I'm divided on it. What do I think? Yep, I don't know if we have to have opinions. And I don't know if it's safe, if it's a good idea for us to express opinions about stuff. Of course, Eretz Yisrael is relevant for all of us. But the people who are there, the generals, they have a much deeper understanding of the political realities. We shouldn't be expressing opinions. Certainly, if you have an opinion, don't say it in a way that someone's not comfortable at your Shabbos table, expressing a different opinion. Right? So have opinions about Eretz Yisrael. Wonderful. That's not a bad thing per se. But appreciate the fact that there are other opinions also. Appreciate the fact that the perspective of a Yechezkel is different than the perspective of a Yirmiyahu. I think that is part of the lesson of Asara B'Teves. So Asara B'Teves is this unusual time in Jewish history where we begin to see this Pilug, which took us straight through by Yesheni, is never complete in the sense of, right, 40,000 Jews go up with Ezra. Most of the Jews remain in Bavel. There are two places within Klal Yisrael, two places, two centers of leadership. And that began now at this period, right, of Asara B'Teves. Now, there was a first siege that led Yehoyachin out into Golos. That siege, after Yehoyachin goes into Golos, so there's 11 years until the Churban HaBayis, 11 years of Tzidkiyahu. One other point I want to mention. The Pasuk in Melachim speaks about how Nebuchadnezzar went against Yerushalayim for the siege on Asara B'Teves. Right? By the way, all of this in Sefer Melachim Beis, all of the fast days that we have are Lamaisa, a total of 15 psukim. You have 15 psukim that start on Asara B'Teves. Then you have the Hufka Ha'ir, which is on the 9th of Tammuz. Then you have Korban Habayis on Tisha B'Av. Then you have Tzom Gedalia, which is the very end of Perek Chaf Hei. All of the fast days are Perek Chaf Hei in Melachim Beis. They're all there in a period of like 25 psukim. Chick, chak, boom. And everything is happening very, very, very quickly. And it's not clear from the psukim who led the siege against Yerushalayim. One pasuk says it's Nebuchadnezzar. That's Chaf Hei Aleph. But then in Chaf Hei Vav, it says that they capture King Tzidkiyahu, and they take him to Nebuchadnezzar, who is in Rivla. Rivla is a city in Syria. So one second, if Nebuchadnezzar is sieging, how come Nebuchadnezzar is in Rivla? How come he's in Syria? So the Radak over here is bothered by this kasha. And the Radak has two opinions. One opinion is that Nebuchadnezzar began the siege, and then he left, and he allowed Nebuzradan to continue the siege for him. That's the Radak in Pasuk Vav. Then the Radak says another explanation, that you know what? Nebuchadnezzar never entered the siege on Yerushalayim at all. You see, what the Nevi'ei HaSheker were saying, that Yerushalayim can't be destroyed, the Beis HaMikdash can't be destroyed, that really scared Nebuchadnezzar. Because not so long ago, six chapters ago, Melachim Beis, right, we have an episode where, well, King Sancheirev comes up against Yerushalayim, and the entire army, in the middle of the night, 180,000 soldiers are knocked out. So Nebuchadnezzar says, whoa, I'm not starting up with Yerushalayim. It's too scary. I'm not going to do it. So instead, he sends Nebuzradan to do it for him, says the Radak in the second comment. Nebuchadnezzar did not lead the siege of Yerushalayim. Nebuchadnezzar stays in Syria the whole time, according to the Radak. We blame Nebuchadnezzar because he's the king, but the king was not with that siege because the king was scared based on what happened to Sancheirev beforehand. Right? That's what the Radak writes. Now, there's an amazing thing that's found in Midrashim, which is that the Pasuk speaks about how they capture Tzidkiyahu. How did they capture Tzidkiyahu? So the Midrash writes, and Rashi and the Radak both quote it, that during the siege of Yerushalayim, Tzidkiyahu goes, and he climbs into a tunnel that took him all the way from Yerushalayim to Yericho. And he was going to be safe. Now, by the way, this should not be looked favorably upon, because if you are a king and you run away from your people, that's not so good. But Tzidkiyahu ran, according to Rashi and the Radak quote this Medrash, Tzidkiyahu runs through this tunnel, and he ends up in Yericho. By the same time Tzidkiyahu is running, there's a fox running on top of the tunnel the whole way. And, right, the army of Bavel is following this fox, and they see Tzidkiyahu come out. So they say, oh my gosh, Tzidkiyahu, you know, you're the king, we're going to kill you. So they kill Tzidkiyahu right away. Actually, they don't really kill him. First, they blind him, the Pasuk says. They blind Tzidkiyahu. It's unclear, did they blind Tzidkiyahu before they killed his sons, or they blind Tzidkiyahu after they killed his sons? The Midrash discusses that Tzidkiyahu has like a debate with the soldiers of Bavel. Should I see my children die or not? There's like some back and forth. A lot of pathos in this Midrash. But the Midrash basically is telling us how Tzidkiyahu, during this day of Asara B'Tevis, he's running through this tunnel. And then they blind him. Zuck the Medrash, you know why they blinded Tzidkiyahu? Because Tzidkiyahu had the type of eyes that could see in the dark in a tunnel that goes from Yerushalayim to Yericho. And these are special eyes that like were created at Maaseh Bereishis. And because he had very special eyes, they decided that they wanted him to suffer through his eyes, and therefore they blinded him. Again, either before or after they kill his sons, that's all found in the Psukim. But the notion that there's a leader, and the leader deserts his people, and then the leader is blinded, I think is really speaking a lot about what Tzidkiyahu was doing wrong. If you're a leader, you're supposed to stay with your people, and you're supposed to provide them for a vision. If your people are going to go into Golos, stay with them and give them a vision about what could be in the future. But Tzidkiyahu had bought into this entire narrative that, you know what, Chutz La'aretz, that's a terrible place, you have to stay in Eretz Yisrael, and all those who went beforehand, they're like the deserters, the people with King Yehoyachin, they're the deserters, and we're the real Jews. And he wanted to flee. He didn't want to stay with his people. He didn't give them any sense of vision for what could be in captivity. And in some ways, the metaphor, the image of Tzidkiyahu being blinded is to say, listen, king, you gotta be Einei Ha'eda. I know Einei Ha'eda refers to the Sanhedrin, not to the king, but a king is supposed to be providing people with leadership. Now, Chazal have a very questionable attitude to Tzidkiyahu. Was he a good guy or is he a bad guy? It's not at all clear, but since time is up, I can't develop that further. It's just, I think, as we focus on Asara B'Teves, we should focus on just, it's one chapter. It's only one chapter in Malachim Beis, Perek Chafei, but it's amplified in so many different places in Yirmiyahu, and in Sefer Eicha, obviously, and in Yechezkel, and the difference between the first time in Jewish history when we see a Pilug, when we see one king in Eretz Yisrael, one king in Bavel, one Navi in Eretz Yisrael, one Navi in Bavel, something that I think represents our time, I think that is the lesson of Asara B'Teves, but what it means requires a lot more thought. Okay, thank you for listening.